Thank you, music team. That was incredible. Ladies, beautiful singing. I want you to know it's such a joy to be here with you. I have looked forward to this for a long time, and this type of gathering is something that I have really longed for. And so thank you, Dina. Thank you, Aaron. Thank you to Mount Vernon Baptist Church for putting this all together. It's so fun meeting you all. Some of you I met a couple of years ago at Feed My Sheep. And it's really nice to see familiar faces, but it's nice to see those who have just come and come from a long distance. Thank you so much for coming and joining us. I mean, South Dakota, I've never been there. I want to go there, but that's wonderful. So exciting. I just was almost in tears singing, looking at this crowd saying, thank you, Lord, that these women are so sweetly singing praises to you. We can get to know each other. We can have a wonderful time fellowshipping around your word. So very, very happy to be here. We'll go to this. All right. This particular lesson, so just know that when I say over the three times I speak, pastors' wives or ministry wives, I'm going to use those terms so interchangeably. So no one take offense. I'm not just talking to senior pastors' wives. I'm not just talking to pastor and elder are used interchangeably, same word in Scripture. Some of you haven't even started your ministries yet. You're preparing to do that. So this is for ministry wives. So know that this is for you, all of you, not just a select group of you. Some of it may not apply to you yet at this time, but I will use those terms interchangeably, so just know that ahead of time. And this particular lesson this morning is not necessarily written just to you as ministry wives. This is something that I think we need to start with, and it's unity in the church, because there are many disagreements in our bodies, and we're dealing with that. But guess what, ladies? They are nothing new. They have been around for a very long time. If you can believe it, they have been around before 2020. They existed long before that. We see it throughout Scripture, and we will focus on specific situations today in our lesson that were happening in the church at Philippi. We could research plenty of examples from church history. If you've been in ministry any time yourselves, or you've been a Christian for any length of time just in church life, you know that there are a number of issues that cause division, and these things can run from serious to very petty, and they just run the gamut. I don't want everything we talk about this weekend to be about this very hard last year and a half. However, this past year has been especially difficult, and it has brought with it sources of tension and strife that we could have never imagined. And I don't mean just in society, I mean in our churches. It has caused that. And I know you're shaking your head because you've been there, you're there now, you're still dealing with it. Not only have these medical and political and racial issues been played out in all media outlets, and they've had polarizing effects in our country, but the issues have played out in our churches, sometimes in very polarizing and hateful and unhelpful ways. And even if our disagreements with other brothers and sisters have not been about these particular issues, you know what this time has done to us? We just seem to be more on edge about everything. Everything kind of sets people off now. And we're more emboldened than ever to speak about issues than we have been in the past. We want to give our opinions. We disagree with fellow believers more than ever before, I believe. And as ministry wives, we have had to deal with, or at least to help our husbands deal with, these things that churches have not faced before. And unfortunately, these have caused much strife, discord, and disunity among brothers and sisters. So today, as we study the quarrel between two women, Yodia and Syntyche, from way back in the church in Philippi, remember that we always need this reminder about unity in the church. It is for today as well, and perhaps now more than ever in our lifetimes. So I want you to listen today to this lesson with really open ears and a disposition toward searching your own heart not just sitting and saying, oh, she surely knows so-and-so in my church, she's really pegging that one. But I want you to search your own heart and respond to the Holy Spirit, if need be. So, whether we are in first century Philippi or 21st century America, it is a timely word, and I say an urgent word, because the unity of the body of Christ is of utmost importance to God. We need God to help us. Ladies, know up front, the church is precious to God. He sent His Son to die for the church. And so for us to not be in harmony with one another is a very sinful thing. And so we start today with that. So please join me in prayer as we begin. Father, thank you for these ladies. Thank you for the sacrifices that they've made to get here. Thank you for the wonderful plans that have gone into this. And thank you that we can all be together. And now as we open your word and as we concentrate during this time, Lord, would you please use your precious Holy Spirit to speak to us and to change us, we pray. We pray that we would be seeking to be peacemakers and people that would bring unity and not division in our churches, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn to Philippians 4, and actually on your handout, on your booklet, you have a page you can take notes. We don't have an actual handout, so I'll try to say, here's point number one, here's point number two. We'll probably go through, I think it maybe even is verse 8 or 9, not just verse 3, but turn to Philippians 4 if you have your copy of the scripture, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my beloved, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So what is the background? What is the context here? We always want to, context is king. That's what my husband's seminary president would always say. Context is king. What's the context? What's happening here? What about these women, first of all? Well, if you know about these two ladies already and you're thinking you're going to learn something new about them today, then think again, because we've just read it. That's all there is to know. And if you didn't know anything about them coming in, you just learned it all right there. That's the only time their names are mentioned in Scripture. But thankfully, the Word of God is more than a history book, and we can learn from their background, the context that it's in, and we can draw from the whole of Scripture to see why the Lord is putting that in here for us. And again, there is ultimately a lot that we can learn from Yodia and Syntyche, although there's not much about them. So, what are these ladies doing? What do we know about them? They are at odds. They do not seem to like each other very much. Something has caused a sharp disagreement between them. We have people that we don't particularly like very much, but we need to love them as Christians. And so I think that's what they were dealing with here. That can be a tough thing to do. What about their church, the church at Philippi? What book are we reading? Philippians. Who is it written to? The church at Philippi. Who wrote it? Paul wrote it. Where did he write it? He wrote it from jail. And so Acts 16 gives a really good account, and you don't have to turn to these. Our time is limited for this session, but you want to go back and look at that later. It's in Acts 16, and it gives the account of Paul on his second missionary journey with Silas and Timothy stopping at Philippi. And I'm going to just start reading in verse 13, a few verses there. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come there. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay," and she prevailed upon us. So that's the church at Philippi. That's where it started. Lydia was the first convert in Europe, and the church at Philippi was the first church in Europe. What was Paul's role in this? He had a tremendously vested interest in them. In verse 1, how does he address them? Brothers, my joy and crown, beloved. Paul loves them. He wants to see them flourish, and as individuals and as a body. And the church is precious to Paul because it was precious to Jesus. So from prison, Paul, who would never, ever see them again, is writing, begging, ladies, let's work this out. Let's get this thing figured out. Now, what are the themes in Philippians? We were having a talk earlier. Someone shared they were reading in their devotional in Philippians this morning and saw this unity. It's all over the place. You know, when you have heard it, and I've been in church all my life, and of course you hear, what's the theme you hear mostly of Philippians? Joy, joy. And it's all over the place too. But there can be more than one theme of the book. And unity is all over the book of Philippians. So Paul, even in 1:27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is writing with this in mind. Early on in his letter, he's addressing this problem of dissension. And obviously one major source, and maybe the major source of the conflict, is these two women. So, what's the problem? We don't know. But most would agree that it was personal or relational, some sort of conflict that was personal or relational. Had it been doctrinal, Paul would have specifically addressed that. And how do we know that? Because he always did. Even in this book, in chapter 3, he's already warned them about the Judaizers who were teaching that circumcision was necessary. Later in chapter 3, he gives warnings about false teachers. He always brought correction for erroneous doctrine, and he always warned about false teachers. So if they had had some really wacky off doctrine, he would have said that and brought it back. But he did not tell us. Therefore, we don't really have excuses, do we? Well, our problem isn't quite like theirs. Oh, we get along better than they did. Oh, that's really antiquated. No, it was something that just had driven them apart, most likely a very personal or a personal or relational issue. And these were two prominent church members. The verse I just read in Acts 16:13, most likely they were some of these women sitting on the riverside that gathered for prayer. They were foundational. They were there from the start, and they had obviously helped Paul greatly by laboring alongside him. They continued to have a great ministry at the church in Philippi, which, as you know, was unheard of in that day and age, in that culture, in that society. Women did not do that, and they were good and faithful workers for the Lord. So ladies, that's the part we want to be, to be and not to be, like Yodia and Syntyche. And that's the part we want to emulate. We want to be like them in their service and in their passion for serving the Lord and serving the church. We don't need to throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, don't be like these women at all. Of course not. Paul is saying something positive about these ladies. They served with me. They partnered with me in gospel ministry. In their faithfulness to the Lord and to the body of believers, they were on the right track. But the part we don't want to be is that these two prominent women in the church had something come between them. So what was it again? Did their personalities grate on the other? Don't know. Did they disagree on the color of paint for the new fellowship hall? We don't know. Did one of them want to require masks and the other did not? Maybe Yodia didn't speak to Syntyche at church one day and vice versa, and it just snowballed into something much worse. Any of these things ring a bell? And whatever the cause of their relational trouble, here's the thing. We all have issues. We're all sinners. Imperfect churches made up of imperfect people. But you know what happened? They didn't take care of it. And it festered. And it grew to an ugly take sides division in the church. And Paul, thankfully, in prison, no social media, but somehow in prison, Paul gets wind of it and says, okay, that's it. We're going to address it. And he was led by the Holy Spirit to do so, which brings us to our next point, and that's the conflict resolution. Look in verse 2. What is interesting about the way he does it? He calls them each individually by name. Not grouped together, not Yodia and Syntyche, listen here. Because one of you might just try to wiggle out. I think he emphasized, oh, we put her name first. So, you know, but no. He says, I implore, I entreat you, Yodia, And guess what? I implore and I beg and I entreat you, Syntyche. He calls them individually. I urge you, please stop. How are they getting the news? Now, you know that Timothy, Titus, those books were written to the pastor, the person. I mean, obviously, we are reading them and they are for us. They weren't to us. This book was to the church at Philippi. Galatians, Ephesians, he would write to churches in those areas. So, not a huge group. I don't know how many. I haven't studied that. Maybe, you know, was it this many people? But still, you are being called out in church as this is publicly read, and really wasn't anywhere you could go. Everyone was intently listening. They loved Paul. What's Paul saying? Oh, let's listen to what Paul says. I entreat you, Euodia, and I urge you, Syntyche. It's like, ooh, if there was a pew, which I don't think there was back then, and we could slide under, that's what they would want to do. But they couldn't. They were called out in front of the church. What is his instruction to them? What does he tell them? Be of the same mind. Again, we see the theme of unity in Philippians, and we see how important it is in other scripture as well. In you can just jot these scriptures down. I want to have you turn to them. But in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Psalm 133, 1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Ephesians 4, 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Peter 3:8, finally all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. 1 Corinthians 1:10, please look these up later. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. Going to look at the book of Romans now, 12:16, Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And last one I'll bring up under this point, Romans 15:5-6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many more things could he say in those two verses that would make it really clear that this is to be done in unity? Not uniformity. I don't want you to think that. We're all different, and we all have different preferences and personalities, which is a good thing, and that's how God created us. We're different. Not uniformity, but united. Harmony. You see, the gospel is in no way individualistic. Here's a definition of that word. Characterized by individualism, independent, and self-reliant. Instead, ladies, I hope that your churches and in your own lives, you are living out the gospel in rich fellowship with one another and united together in service to promote the gospel. Paul modeled this. Paul was never a one-man show. He was not a Lone Ranger Christian or Lone Ranger leader. He promoted, encouraged, and modeled working together with others in unity for the sake of the gospel. And in verse 3, he calls for help. He couldn't get out of prison to do it, so he says, I got to have some help for these ladies. He didn't just say, do it and leave them to duke it out. He had a solution. He was thinking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He calls on his true companion or yoke fellow, and that Greek word literally means two oxen in a yoke pulling the same load. Now, if you've ever been on a farm or seen one, you know what it looks like when a yoke, you can't get, they're not going to separate. They are yoked together. So he's saying, my yoke fellow, my partner in the ministry, would you please go help these ladies? Someone he trusted who was most certainly of like mind with Paul, is who went. We don't know who this person was. Some believe it might have been Epaphroditus. Others say it was an elder in the church in Philippi. It can also be interpreted as a proper name. So I don't know who it was, but whoever this is, Paul loves this person, he is of one mind with them, and he knows that that person will do a great job at helping these two women work out their differences. And this person is going to point them back to the gospel. Not just do some intervention, but actually have a meaningful gospel approach, Christ-centered approach to this, and he knows that that's coming. Often reconciliation does require a third party. I know we're even going to hear a wonderful lesson tonight on biblical counseling, and I'm so excited about that. We need help, ladies. A lot of times we can't figure these things out alone. We'll even talk about that more in our time tomorrow, but these ladies needed help. They were on the right track at one point. They had slipped off the path, losing focus of the goal, and they were dear Christian women and hard workers. Please help them. Now, Paul mentions Clement by name. Who is he? We don't know, but he labored hard with Paul. Others he doesn't name, but all of them are definitely believers. It says their names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. So these ladies, we're not talking about apostates here. They really were true Christians. They didn't have people fooled and then their true colors came out. No, they were genuine converts who had let a petty issue cause them to do some potentially serious harm to the body of believers at Philippi. And Paul says, that's enough. So what does it have to do with us? Well, in a room full of ladies and people in general, I can only imagine some of us need this exhortation. Perhaps you are the one in conflict with another church member. Or perhaps as a ministry wife, you are trying to be like Paul and are desirous to, or you're currently helping resolve a conflict between sisters in your church. Or maybe you are being supportive of your husband who is having to deal with it now, and you're watching from afar, but you know how difficult it is for him, and he is in the middle of just mess after mess, and you're trying to hold him up and encourage him through this past year. So it is very applicable to us. So I want to go through 10 steps to unity, and they won't be long, but I'd like you to write these down. If you haven't written and you're used to writing, please write these down. How do we apply it? What are the steps to unity if a situation like this arises? Number one, don't assume. Let's talk about assumptions. We get a lot of trouble when we assume. I do that with my own husband. I'll say, oh, but you didn't want me to do this, or you were really not thinking. He said, how do you know what I was thinking? You assume, and you're always wrong when you do that. We should learn. Assumptions are bad things. So what does that look like in this particular area? Somebody will stop coming to church, maybe taper off on the small groups, and then a Sunday night and Wednesday night, and well, then Sunday mornings, they're here about every other week, and then you don't see them anymore. And if you ever got to the true reason why, a lot of times you would hear, well, she ignored me at church, and I spoke, and she didn't speak, or, well, I think she's mad at me because, and then you just start, you see the person start tapering off. And see, the thing is, in that case, I mean, you might be right, but in that case, you go to that person, and you take care of it, and you stop assuming things. Even if it is right, it is your job to approach, to forgive, be kind, and we'll get to that in a minute. But often, here's what happens with assumptions. They're often not correct. Either she wasn't wearing her glasses that day, or she couldn't hear you. She had 30 other things vying for her attention that day, and a couple of kids hanging off her in addition to that. I know a lady at our church who is deaf in one ear. As a young woman, she like had the measles, and she's had been deaf in one ear for years. And so another Christian sister got very, very offended, and it caused a big rift between them years ago because this lady did not speak to her. I was like, she can't hear you, literally. Really, she can't hear you. Don't get so upset. So ladies, the point is, it's often just a simple misunderstanding of lack of communication. Don't assume, because you're usually wrong when you do. So help ladies in your churches to remember that. As you work through situations, as you counsel, as you try to intervene, Remember, don't assume. Number two, be humble. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife. And the majority of these factions, these relational issues or misunderstandings or disagreements, they usually stem from pride. Either we did not get it our way, or they do not see it our way, or we got pushed aside, or we got ignored. And boy, it just boils up in us, that pride, that ugly, ugly pride. Ladies, God hates pride, but humility and unity of the body pleases Him. Be humble. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And where do we see the greatest act of humility? Christ humbling Himself to come to earth to give Himself to us on the cross. The gospel, ladies, let that be your guide. Be humble. Number three, confront appropriately in a timely manner. It is biblical to confront another brother or sister. Matthew 5:23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And then, of course, the Matthew 18 passage. If your brother sins against you, go to him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't, take one or two others. If he refuses, tell it to the church. So you know the Matthew 18 passage. But don't talk to others about it. Don't gossip. Don't go through others or make them your mouthpiece. That's very like middle school, and it's unbiblical. So we want to make sure that we are going directly to the person. Confront. And in a timely manner. So I would say that face-to-face, sitting in between, we have like two services, and you might have like a coffee hour or Sunday school and church or whatever. You know, you got 15 minutes. Don't go up and start this massive thing, you know, conversation then. Be sensitive about that. Call them, say, may we meet? Don't text them about something like that. Do it face-to-face and do it in an appropriate time. Go to the person, say something, and you know what? If it turns out to be nothing, you're going to know and you're going to have it all cleared up. And if it is true, then do the next thing on our list, number four, which is forgive. Forgive. Be so quick to forgive. If you are truly a child of God, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, bought with His precious blood, you have no right to hold a grudge against a brother or a sister or be bitter towards someone. When we realize, ladies, what we have been forgiven of and what Christ has done for us and what God did through Christ for us, we have offended a holy God far worse than anyone has ever offended us. Keep reminding yourself of that. Remind yourself of the gospel. What have I done to God? I am a rebel. I was on my way to hell. I was a God-hater. Yet God, in His mercy, forgave us through His precious Son's blood. We have no right to hold those grudges. I do want you to turn to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. A passage with which you are probably very familiar, but I don't ever want us to forget it. And I think it is so important as we counsel others, not only as we remember it ourselves, but as we, that we would remember it ourselves, but as we counsel others. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, there's where the gospel comes in. Does the verse stop there? If it did, it would just be moralistic. It would just be a list for us to do. Oh, okay, so I'm putting this away. Oh, I need to be kind to her, and I need to be tender-hearted, and I've got to forgive her. Okay, yeah. But that's not the end of the verse. And here's why you don't have ever an excuse for not forgiving. Just as God in Christ forgave you. Don't ever forget the gospel. Ladies, forgive. Please help the precious women in your church who are struggling through bitterness or some sort of strife or disunity. They must forgive. Number five, can you perhaps overlook And you say, wow, you are being wishy-washy. You just told us to confront biblically and forgive, and now you're telling me to ignore it. So make up your mind, which is it? Look, here's the point. Some folks just feel very comfortable and very compelled to say something, and they even enjoy saying it. Sometimes we make a big deal out of something that we really should let go. So here are the questions to ask. Are you being too sensitive? Is this really that serious? It's really not in her character to act like this. I know she just had a root canal or a fender bender or whatever, and she's normally not that way, so I can overlook this. It's not a pattern in her life. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes slow to anger. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Sometimes, ladies, we just need to let it go. Now, if it's persistent, etc., that's when you go, but sometimes we just need to overlook. Now, I want to go back to what is so interesting, and this is where I want you to get your Philippians chapter 4 back open. Some very familiar verses follow this. So we've just ended verse 3 with Yodia and Syntyche talking about this great division among these ladies. Please help them. Please help them. Let's get the unity back in the church. And then we read verses 4 through 9, which I think take on a whole new slant if you're somebody like me who has heard them in a different way and then take them in context. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, stick with me. In context, immediately following verses 1 through 3, with no change of thought or subject, you want a solution to your problem? Rejoice. Number 6, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. We use this verse in so many other situations, and you know what? That's okay, because other scriptures back that up. We're not just pulling this out of thin air. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 tells us to rejoice always. So we are commanded to rejoice in other places. But don't miss this, because in this verse in Philippians chapter 4, it is given in the context of a solution for discord. You want unity, and you want harmony, and you want peace with one another? Rejoice. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this. I am glad, he says, that we do not know what the quarrel was about. I am usually thankful for ignorance on such subjects, but as a cure for disagreements, the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. People who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give offense or to take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. Well said. What about number 7, your gentle disposition? Be known for your gentle disposition. Reasonableness. Are you viewed as a reasonable person or unreasonable? Are you gentle? Let it be known to all if you are gentle. It will be known to all, no matter how you react, so make sure you're gentle. How are you known to react and deal with people? Please be known for your gentleness and not your fiery temper or your thin skin or your argumentativeness that can cause serious discord. Number 8, don't worry. What is the command? Do not be anxious about anything, but what? Number 9, pray. Do you want the peace of God to overtake the strife and discord you feel with that Christian brother or sister? Do you want God to take away the uneasiness and anger that is welled up in your heart? Then pray, dear sister, pray. And number 10, think well. Fill your mind with good things. Again, we use verses 8 and 9 for so many situations in our own lives or in counseling others, and we should. We should have minds that dwell on these things. But here, it is given as part of a prescription for unity, to keep the peace in the body of Christ. It is so easy, at least for me, I'm not going to assume, remember, about you, but it is for me to think the worst of somebody. That's where my mind normally goes. I just tend to think more negatively like that. And so this verse is saying to me, when you see them do something that you might not prefer or that ruffles your feathers a little bit, I'm not talking about doctrinal issues, heresy, not talking about that. When I see them doing something that's getting on my nerves or that's just not quite right, I need to be sure that I am thinking the best of that person and that I am training my mind to think on the good things as part of that prescription for unity. Let's obey verse 8 instead of thinking the worst of someone. So let me ask you, ladies, if one sentence was forever engraved in the pages of Scripture about you, what would it say? What would be the one phrase or characteristic written about you? Would it be God-honoring, or would it be just plain embarrassing? Although we trust that all was worked out between these two ladies, we don't know that from Scripture. I would like to think that and assume that this prescription and push by Paul worked, and these two ladies were at peace again, and the church had great harmony. But unfortunately for Euodia and Syntyche, we don't know, and this is how they are remembered. Let's learn from their bad example, and let's strive for unity with the brethren. Let's emulate their good example and be faithful laborers for the sake of the gospel, for our Lord, with our husbands as we all strive for that one goal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these ladies, their attentiveness. And God, I know my own heart. I have to assume that there are people in this room that are going through some very hard issues in their churches, in their own lives right now. And I pray that you would be our God of peace and unity, and you would lead us in proper ways to make amends, and that we would do so led by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I have been instructed to give you instructions. We are doing table talk, discussion questions now. And it is printed right on your table. I was frantically looking for all the sheets of paper, and the volunteers showed me right in front of my eyes. There it was. So I want to tell you a couple of things. These questions go with this lesson, so I want you to think more not. So tomorrow, one of our lessons is about discouragement or conflict or attacks that come upon us in ministry. So this is not so much that. This is really more like the Euodia and Syntyche situations where people are just not getting along. Now, I realize in our day and age, in unfortunately COVID times, that could, you know, be part of it. But if you can kind of even think, and look, if that is a real issue and you are really struggling with that in your church or you personally, then by all means talk about that. I'm not asking you not to. But I am asking you to think outside the COVID box a little bit, if we could, that there are other parts to ministry. So on these things, think about, you know, and even one of our questions tomorrow, it's going to be, okay, what's going on now? And then try to think pre-COVID, what was going on. And I know it's hard because it's been a long time, but those questions don't all have to be about the last year and a half. It could be something else that has been a real issue of strife. Any questions about your table talk? They're supposed to stay at their tables and chat amongst themselves, correct? All right, ladies, you have about 15 or 20 minutes to do that. Go to it.